privilege of going to the local QT yesterday. It's an excellent day to be at a gas station around here, by the way, if you like company, right? And in friendly company, too. The folks that were there, they were all, you know, there were about 100 cars waiting for, that may be an exaggeration, but there were a lot more cars and trucks than there were pumps. And I was reminded very quickly why it is that we do what we do here now. Because there were, when I say arguments, they were just yelling at one another, okay? They didn't actually fight, which I was grateful for, you know? Yeah, I just think being around gasoline is a good place not to fight, you know? just my thinking that way. But so these folks reminded me yesterday, there's a reason why God has called us to be a peculiar people. Peculiar means different, right? Sometimes we think peculiar in a strange kind of way. But the truth of the matter is we are to be a peculiar people, and he's made that possible for us because he's made us in his image, but he's also redeemed us, right? And so when we're talking today, one of the things I would like for us to concentrate on is the idea about who God is. Who God is, because if we're in the image of God and we're to be Christians, which means Christ-like, it means that we should be like God. I said like God. We'll never be God, right? We got that clear. But we're supposed to be more and more like our Lord that we're walking closer and closer with. Is that true? Right. So when we're talking about this is called Holy Week by some folks this past few days. and I was thinking about the attributes of God. Holy is certainly one of them, holiness. But God is immutable, unchanging. Aren't you grateful that that's true? Because, of course, he is perfection. And so any change would be something we wouldn't want to see, we wouldn't want to experience. But as those guys were arguing at the pumps there about who's next and so forth, I thought about God is love. We like that, don't we? That's from 1 John. As I recall, chapter 4, he said, he who does not know love, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And he wasn't talking about your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, those folks that are easy to love. He's talking about love, loving the people that he loves, and that would be, everybody, right? And so, as we're examining ourselves this week of all weeks, I was thinking how important that we might consider the attributes of God. So we've talked about him being holy. We've talked about him being love. In fact, there are other attributes. He's omniscient, and we're grateful for that he knows everything. So when he gives us direction, and he gives us his vision, it is absolutely correct, isn't it? He is omnipotent. So there's no power greater than God, and there's nothing that can intervene between you and God except sin. Because he is also righteous. And so as we're considering this day of celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, I was listening to something, I don't know, some of you may know John MacArthur. Some of you may know somebody named Ben Shapiro. Both of them very intelligent people. But Ben Shapiro is a Jewish man who believes in God, does not believe that Christ is the Messiah. And so John MacArthur is definitely on the other side of that equation, saying, well, no, I believe he is the Messiah. But they've had this debate running for a little while now, and I've seen some of that. And I'm thinking to myself, how much profit is there in discussing the Messiahship of Christ? I'm not sure. I think what we do is we reveal in our lives the Lordship of Christ, and that persuades people that He is indeed the Anointed One. You see the difference there? The conversation is probably a pretty good idea for television and radio and things like that, so people will be given that opportunity to consider it. But so I guess what I was looking at with that conversation is let's consider what the Bible has said, what the Bible teaches us regarding God's righteousness. So He has this, having created us in His image for the purpose of fellowship, and having given His Son to redeem us, He has this this problem about sin that is clear. It's the sin and the righteousness of God cannot be mixed. He cannot tolerate sin, right? And so let's look, if you will, join with me as we see God's answer for sin. Because one of the things that John MacArthur was saying is that the resurrection was the peak, the pinnacle of history, the greatest expression of God's grace and love. But I would submit to you that actually that horrible Friday before the resurrection is the actual holy day of, holiest day of all of creation, of all time. So let's go to Isaiah 53. This is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about the Messiah and how He will be received. Look at chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him when we shall see him. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for this, your holy word, your Holy Spirit, moving among us and sharing with us. The need for our righteousness, the need for us to acknowledge that you have made us new creatures in Christ, and that we have that earnest of the Spirit with us, that we may indeed live in a way that makes us a peculiar people indeed, that we may indeed live for the glory of our Savior Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen. So what is God's answer for sin? The answer is always blood. It always has been blood. It always will be blood. It's just a matter of whose blood are we talking about. I want to share with you just a couple things. I'm not going to ask you to go to all these different references, but some of them we need to. But starting with Genesis, beginning immediately in the third chapter of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve having rebelled, just as we all have rebelled. They are in need of something because they became aware of their nakedness. And so the Bible says that God prepared skins of animals to give to Adam and Eve because they were aware of their nakedness. And so the skins were there to cover their nakedness, but the blood was there to cover their sin. And so the first death in all of God's creation, in the entire universe, was because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, I want to share this with you. Jerry and some other folks have talked to me about this gap theory that some folks have about, the earth is actually, just like science, so-called science says, billions of years old and all that. You have a theological problem with that if you believe that animals have lived for hundreds of millions of years or billions of years, whatever, and they've been dying and doing all the things that people do for all those millions and billions of years, right? Because what the Bible teaches is what? The wages of sin is? Thank you. So if death has always been around, then sin is not the cause of death. And the Bible's wrong. And so if you think about that for just a moment, it'll be clear to you that some of the things that we embrace as so-called science these days is in fact not true. And we could probably discuss that further sometime if you'd like to. But this is a very important truth because, as we know in Hebrews, what does it say? There is, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Right? And so God saw that Adam and Eve had rebelled. He gave them hides to cover their nakedness. And the animal that He took the hides from, He used the blood to cover their sin. Right? And so that is a very important theological truth that we need to recognize, that death comes from sin. That is the result of sin. And that the only way to cover that sin is with blood. It has always been true, always will be true. So then, going further into Genesis, we see Noah, our friend Noah, and he gets off the ark after all those days of being in there with all those animals. And boy, don't you know, he was ready to get off the big boat with all those animals. He took the clean ones. He took one of the clean animals, one of the clean birds. Each of the clean animals, and clean birds, and he offered a sacrifice to God. And then God, seeing that burnt sacrifice, the Bible says it was, the aroma was a sweet savor to Him. That the first thing that Noah wanted to do after. We can't appreciate this, I know, but if we can just imagine for just a moment, the world had some number of people in it, and then after the flood, every person that is alive is on the ark. And Noah's first response is, let me get off this ark and give God the glory for saving us. Are you going through some tough times? You might want to remember who the source of your peace is. You might want to remember who's going to intervene for you as the omnipotent God, Savior, Lord, the provider of all that you'll ever need, right? And I'm just sharing this with you. So Noah went through something you and I cannot imagine. Cannot imagine. And his first response is, well, let me offer a sacrifice to God. So there's blood. And God says, I will make my covenant with you. And here is the sign of my covenant. I will set my bow in the sky. And that's the first rainbow. That's the first rainbow, okay? And so we see these times from the ancient days, if we want to say it that way. And then we get a few centuries later, we have a fellow named Abram. Abraham, as we call him these days, was a man of great faith. And God saw his faith and counted it to him as righteousness. And he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. Through you shall all the people of the world be blessed. And so Abram, as he was called at the time, he was given instruction to set up sacrifices. And to have a covenant, it means actually to cut. The Hebrew word means to cut because blood is involved. If there's a covenant, blood is involved. And so Abram takes these animals and he halves them. And he waits for God. And the Bible said it took a little while. Waited all day long, and he had to chase off the buzzards once or twice. And then night came. And the Bible says that God himself moved between the sacrifices as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Right? You remember that? God was saying, this is my covenant with you. Now, some people say, now that's because God is making it an unconditional covenant. No, listen to me carefully. There are no such things as unconditional covenants. Every covenant that you know about with God is conditional. The one that's probably most important to you and comes easiest to mind is what? Our covenant with Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him or not would... No, wait, that's not what it says, is it? It says, only those who believe in Christ receive eternal life. That's a condition, right? Right, so as an example, as a very bold example, all of God's promises, all of God's covenants, let me say correctly, all of God's covenants are conditional based upon our trusting in him and doing as required. What would have happened if Abraham had not left Ur of the Chaldees? What would have happened had Noah not built that big boat? What would have happened in your life if you had not trusted Christ? You see, it's all conditional, and God wants us to be very clear about that. So, he was confirming the covenant with Abram by passing through and saying, for all generations, through you shall all nations be blessed. And who's going to achieve that? Is Abraham going to do that? Well, Abraham's been dead for 4,000 years, right? The truth is, God is the only one who can do that. And so what God was saying is, I will see that this covenant is true. I will maintain this covenant. Guess what? While every one of his covenants is conditional, he is the power that keeps them. Now, aren't you? You could say amen about that if you want to. Just think about it. I know I love you. You're sweet as you can be. You're wonderful people, right? But let's be honest. Aren't we just as stable as water? Aren't we? Wishy-washy, blown by the wind, you know. And the truth is, God is the stable rock that we need, right? And I'm just sharing that with you, that God is making these covenants available to us, and he's securing them for us, right? So we're trusting God. We're trusting God, but we are held by God. Now, I think about, if you can imagine God's hand, you're held in the hand of God. I think you're safe, right? I think you're safe. So we've seen these three examples. Now I want to go to one other, and I'm going to ask you to join me there. another Old Testament covenant. We're going to Exodus chapter 12. Now that sounds familiar to us, I'll bet. I'm just read a few of the verses because this passage is very familiar. Again, this is the 10th plague. This is the plague, listen, of the firstborn. Now catch that. The Passover is what? The firstborn is going to die for anyone who is not covered by the blood. Is that coincidental? Paul said, Christ is our Passover, right? It's not coincidental that the Passover had to do with the firstborn, because before the foundation of the world, God's Son, His only begotten Son, was the Lamb slain so that you and I could know salvation, so you and I could be adopted into the family of God. And so, here we are in Exodus chapter 12. We're in verse 21, I think, is where we'll start on that. So, again, we've been through those nine other plagues, and now Moses is telling the elders how to prepare for the 10th and most tragic of the plagues. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. More blood. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. And that's exactly where they get the name for this, right? In the English, Passover. The door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. Okay. And it does say there, by the way, doesn't it? It says, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. What was God trying to communicate to them? With a Passover, the death of the firstborn, and the blood of the Lamb. That was another very clear example of what God wanted the Hebrew people at that time, all people, in fact, over time. And by the way, I am so relieved and so grateful that God's word is consistent and that some others moved out of Egypt with the Hebrews. If you read in Exodus, some others came out with them. And that's a wonderful thing. Why? Something about their testimony, something about what they had seen of the God of the living God as opposed to the Egyptian gods, persuaded them, those are false gods, this is the true God. Something about our lives should reflect the reality of our relationship with the living God. And people around us should be following us, not into idolatry and these other things, they should be following us to go move closer and closer to the living God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? I think so. And so, here we are, the blood of the Lamb, and as I've already said, Jesus Christ. You know, what was it that his cousin John said? John's busy baptizing people. John's a good Baptist. He's baptizing people. And he sees his cousin Jesus come by, and he stops long enough to say, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does sin get removed? By blood. And so John, the last Old Testament prophet, if you want to say it that way, he was saying, there's the Messiah, and his blood is going to take away the sin of the world. Okay, so let's look what it says. If I can take you to Hebrews chapter 9, you'll appreciate this, I think. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26. And this is, of course, talking about the difference between the priests that were in the temple at the time, before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and the high priest that we have, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see here not only the promise that sin has been covered. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a great rabbi. Man, he knew his scripture, right? He just didn't know God. And then after he got to know God on the way to Damascus, and God changed his name to Paul, he was sharing with people, he said, do you really think that God was impressed by the blood of animals, bullocks and goats and sheep? No. All of those things were foreshadowing. And that's why, by the way, the Day of Atonement comes every year. For the Jewish people, the Day of Atonement comes every year. Because it has to be covered, the mercy seat has to be covered every year. Now, I have a question about that for my Jewish friends, and I have some great Jewish friends, okay? You haven't had a sacrifice since 70 AD. What covers a sin for you, for your family, for your nation, if you don't have a mercy seat? Because, you know, if you're rejecting the Messiah, then you've got to have another plan. And so far, I don't know of any answer that I've been given on those questions. But please understand something. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled every covenant. And he fulfilled, listen, every requirement of righteousness that keeps you from God. And so when Jesus is on the cross, what was it? He was saying, just before he died, in Matthew doesn't really give a quote, it just says, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now this is a man who had his flesh pulled from the bones so that he could look down and see his own ribs. And this is a man who was bleeding to death and had to carry his own cross until such time as he kind of fell under it and it was taken. And he's been nailed up for about 3 hours or so. And he cried out with a loud voice. Why? Because he was fully man, but he was fully God. Right? And the thing that he cried out, according to John, was, it is finished. And every payment that ever needed to be made was made on that horrible cross. All of the sins of all of the people for all of time throughout the entire world paid for. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about universalism here. If you don't follow Christ, his suffering, his blood does not cover you. Now anyone can. Please hear what I'm saying. Anyone is invited to come and follow the Savior. Everyone is invited. But we need to be very clear that these are the cost of these things. I want to take you one more Old Testament passage. And that's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 31, just a few verses. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. This is a prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because the people of Judah, of Jerusalem, did not want to believe what he was sharing with them. And so the truth was, he said, there's judgment coming. And so here's the good news in the midst of his tragic prophecy. In chapter 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Listen to me carefully. That word, that phrase, new covenant, is important to us. Hang on to that just a little bit. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what was that song we were singing about? And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I can remember that singing that 60-whatever years ago now. The truth of the matter is, that's a great rallying cry. Because what Jesus said in John chapter 14 is, I'm going to give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is just like me. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Christ. And he is with you. In fact, he baptized you into the body of Christ. And so, this new covenant is in what? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, when we're talking about people say, well, why aren't we talking about the resurrection? Well, let me share this with you. Please know that everything that is required for righteousness was accomplished by your Savior on the cross on that horrible Friday. There are two reasons why God gave us the resurrection. One is because he had promised. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders there in front of the temple, and he said, if you destroy this temple, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. They said, oh, you're crazy. And the Bible says very clearly, he was talking about his own body. They thought they were talking about this temple that had taken decades to build. It wasn't quite finished yet, as I recall. But the truth is, what do you think is harder? To build a big, magnificent building or raise the dead? Well, well, if you're God, there's no such thing as difficult. You see, the reason those Jewish people have been following after him, the people throughout Galilee and all those other places, they're following him because he'd done miracles, including raising the dead. He had already proven who he was. And that's why they were saying, oh, son of David, in that entry into the Jerusalem just a few days prior. So he had promised to do that. But there's another reason for the resurrection, and that is one of the greatest things that you'll ever know. God loved you so much and loves you so much that he wanted to give you an unescapable proof of who he was. And so I want to take you to Mark chapter 16 for just a moment. Mark chapter 16. And this is a little passage that sometimes I think people overlook. So this is, of course, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and some of the disciples are not believing it. Listen to me carefully. The family of Jesus Christ, his mother, his brothers, and perhaps sisters, they didn't really believe, with all that they had seen growing up, they didn't really believe until after they had seen the resurrected Christ. And so he had many, many hundreds of witnesses to his resurrection. And so if we look in chapter 16 of Mark, and we look at the verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. In fact, what they're saying there, the apostles themselves were not believing that Jesus was risen just because somebody else says, I just saw Jesus. We need a resurrected Christ. Paul, without the resurrected Christ, is still Saul. And he's gone a long time ago in a place called hell, right? We need the resurrected Christ to believe that what he did on that horrible Friday was indeed the miraculous, supernatural cleansing that his blood provides for all of us. And God says, I'm satisfied. Can I satisfy you with this proof, this empty tomb? can he? Will you and I follow the risen Savior so that others will know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We thank you for your intervention in our lives and in our eternity. We thank you for being here, your Holy Spirit moving among us. We ask, Lord, that in this moment of decision, that you help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and help us to do what your obedient children should be glad to do. Glorify our Savior Christ, for we pray in his holy name. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity, I'm going to ask very simply, you know, this is a great, great period of opportunity right now for all of us. We need to be right with the Lord so that we're ready to take the Lord's Supper, but we also need to be right with the Lord leaving here so that the omnipotent God is limited in how he can use us if we are not in his will. Does that make sense? The omnipotent God is limited by what he can do with us by our refusal to obey. And I ask very simply, whatever God has touched your heart with, whatever he's urged you to do, I can tell you he's telling you to do it now. He's not talking about doing it next week or a month from now. No, if God is talking to you about something, it's this moment. And so whatever that might be, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation in this time of decision. Take my life, lead me, Lord. That's number 664. You do as the Lord would have you to do so that your life will in fact be an example of his power. Number 664. Take my life, lead me, Lord.